Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Genesis, and we're down to the 42nd chapter of this great book, this book of beginnings. And you remember in the preceding chapters, Joseph had been sold into Egypt, and he's been in prison, and now he's on the throne. That is, he's been given all authority in the land of Egypt. He's right next to Pharaoh. He's been exalted. He came right from prison to the throne, just like our Savior, from the cross to glory to the throne of God. As you have in the book of Hebrews, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, when we come to chapter 42, we have where Jacob and his family heard that there was corn in Egypt. You remember there's a famine going on. There has been 7 years of plenty. And Joseph has gathered together all the corn of Egypt. He's bought it all up, as much as he could find. And then came the famine. I'm sure that the Egyptians didn't believe the idea they were going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And when they had seven great crops, I'll tell you, a great crop every year for 7 years, I'm sure that they were very prosperous. And the possibility is, knowing something about human nature, they made the most of it. And then when it came to the question of 7 years of famine, they'd already spent what they had. They were in a... This is so clear. In the meantime, Pharaoh believed Joseph. And Joseph, you remember, gathered all the corn together and began to sell it back to the people. And when you come to chapter 42, you have the coming down of Jacob's sons into Egypt. I'm not going to go into all the detail of it, but in the time of their trouble, they meet Joseph, although he was unknown to them. And if you follow it through, you remember that Joseph really punishes them for their treatment of him. I'm thinking again of that passage in Jeremiah chapter 30, where God speaks of the fact that, "Fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you, but I will correct you in measure, and will not leave you altogether unpunished." Although God's purpose for Israel is going to be carried out, and they're going to be a favored people, nevertheless, in the time they're out of their land, God's going to punish them, but they're not going to be liquidated. God's going to take care of them. So I'm not going to go into all the detail of chapter 42. They came down to Egypt and tried to get corn. They brought before Joseph, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they didn't know him. In fact, he accused them of being spies, and they rejected that. And they told him, "We be 12 brethren, the son of one man in Canaan, and the youngest is not, the youngest is this day with his father, and one is not," the 13th verse. And Joseph said, "Keep on saying you're spies, and I'll tell you we prove it. Tell you what you do. You go back home, and if you really mean business, you bring that younger brother with you. Otherwise, you're spies. And let one of you be kept here." And you remember they kept one of them in jail. "And this you do. If you want to live, this is what you got to do. If you be true men, then let one of your brethren be bound in the prison," and so on and so forth. "But don't you come back to see me unless you bring your younger brother with you." And then you remember they came back to Jacob, and by the way, they found their money in their sacks. Joseph had put their money back in their sacks, and this made them they feel very, very queer about that. I would too. And they came to Jacob, and they told him the story of how they came and met this man who gave them corn and then gave them their money back, but said they couldn't return to Canaan unless they had their youngest brother with them. So when you come down to the end of the chapter, you find where it came to pass that they emptied their sacks and so on. And Jacob, their father, said to them, may have you bereaved of my children. Simeon is not, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. Simeon was back in jail. And you could take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Here's the bewailing of his heart. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to you. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him back to you again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. You can just see Jacob is not going to give up Benjamin. He's lost Joseph, and he's not going to give up Benjamin. These were the two sons, you remember, through Rachel. You come back to chapter 43, and they say, we've got to go back to get some more corn. And they're not going to do it. And Judah said, I'm quoting from verse chapter 43, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and all our little ones. And I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not to you, or set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. So you go on down through, and so Jacob says, okay, where you go? But take a little present with you to the man. Take a little balm and a little honey and some myrrh and nuts and spices and so on. And you better take double money this time. Let him know you didn't steal the money. And then down to verse 14, listen to what he has to say. Take also your brother and rise and go again unto the man. For El Shaddai, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother in Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now he begins to appeal to God, to his father's God, to El Shaddai, Abram's God. I want again to remind you that the old patriarchs, El Shaddai was their God. You don't find the word of Jehovah, recognition of God as Jehovah, until you come to the book of Exodus. By my name, Jehovah, was I not known to your fathers, but by my name, El Shaddai. I'm quoting from the book of Exodus, chapter 6. God Almighty, give you mercy before the man. He may send away your other brother and Benjamin. That meant Simeon and Benjamin. If I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Poor old Jacob's been having quite a time. So they go back to Egypt this time. They take Benjamin with them. And then you come back to the house. They go to Jacob, to Joseph's house. And you remember of how they told him about the money. And Joseph asked that they might come to his own home. Dine with them. These men shall dine with me at noon. And they were scared stiff. And they said to the steward of the house, we brought the money back, the whole business. Notice his answer in verse 23. He said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out to them. And the man brought them into Joseph's house and gave them water and so on. When you mark something in verse 23, the steward of Pharaoh's house must have become acquainted with Joseph's God. You couldn't live with Joseph, even though he was standing alone for God in the midst of a pagan world, an idolatrous world, living in the courts of Egypt, the second to Pharaoh. Everything he wanted he could have. He lived for God. He still lived for God. So the steward said to them, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. You must have known something about God, the living eternal God. I wonder, my Christian friend, wherever you live, does your family, do your neighbors, the people with whom you work know that you worship the living God? That you're one of God's men, one of God's women? Believe me, I don't know whether I could have stood this or not where Joseph stood. See, God looks for men. He's not looking for crowds. God isn't looking for multitudes. He's not looking for nations. He's looking for men. And if I'm talking to any young man, young woman today, this is what he wants. He wants you. All he wants is you. You see, I'll give him half my salary. He doesn't care about half your salary. He wants you. When he has you, he has the whole business. God's looking for men. I wish in some way I could put into the words the way I feel about this. God looks for men. He found a man down there in Ur of the Chaldees by the name of Abram. He said, get out, and he got out. He found a man in Isaac who had a testimony down there in Gerar. He found it in Jacob. Jacob had a testimony down there in Padan Aram. And especially after chapter 32 when he met with God face to face. God found a man called Moses. He found a man called David. He found a man called Elijah and Elisha. He found Isaiah. Men, men, men. And in his own day, you know, he prayed all night and came down and chose 12 men to accompany him. And for the most, 11 of the 12 were Galileans, despised Galileans. For the most part, just commercial fishermen, tax gatherers. None of the schools. In fact, when you come to Acts chapter 2, they were called ignorant men. That means they were not men of the schools. Now, I'm not against education. Please don't misunderstand me. Get all you can. Get all you can. But listen, put God first in your life. Put God first in your affections. This is what Joseph did. And God will not leave you helpless or hopeless. Don't you misunderstand me. God will never be in your debt. I may say this 100 times, but I'm going to say it. God will never be in your debt. If you live for God, he'll take care of the whole thing. You may not understand all that God does with you or what he does through you. You may not understand why God allows circumstances to be what they are around you. But he's there. And he's working out a program. He's got a blueprint on you. And he's working it all out. When God gets through with you, you're going to stand in his presence like Jesus, covered with all the righteousness of Christ. My, what a prospect. So don't get bitter. And don't get downhearted. Don't get discouraged. Don't mope around, because things don't go the way you think they ought to go. You walk with God. That's the most important thing. Walk with God. He works things out. I know, as I've said before, and I say it again, we want, and I'm talking about Mitchell and you, we want God to hurry up. And I repeat it, God is never in a hurry. He works all things out after the counsel of his own will. And all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. So you have them coming down in chapter 43, and then you have where Jacob sends them and calls upon the Lord, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, to take care of them and so on, to come right on down to the end of chapter 43, and you find where he takes them into his house and he feeds them, and he gives, you remember, he gives more to Benjamin. At the end of the chapter, you find where Benjamin's mess was 5 times as much as any of the rest. The dragon made merry with him. Then chapter 44, now they're going back to their father. And this time, Joseph says to the steward of his house, you put every man's money back in the mouth of the sack. Then take my silver cup, the one which I, my special cup, and you put it into the to the mouth of the sack of the youngest man, that would be Benjamin, and send them away. And after they'd gone, then Joseph sent the steward right after them. And you remember he came, and they said, what do you mean running off with the master's cup? Don't you know he can divine what the score is? And they said, well, in whoever's sack you find the cup, you can take him if you want to, and you can kill him, and we'll be, let him die, and the rest of us will be your master's servants, will become his slaves. No, just the one who was, in whose sack it's found, you remember? And they found it in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes. Then they went back to Joseph. And they stood before Joseph. Let me read what Judah said. Verse 14 of chapter 44, Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. for he was yet there, and they fell on the ground before him. And what have you done? Don't you know that I, a man in my position, can divine what things are? Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? You know, when I read this, I'm reminded of the dreams that Joseph had when he was a boy, 17 years of age. Do you remember? And of how the brethren hated him for his dreams, of how they fell down before him. And here they are. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. We are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my slave. As for you, get you up in peace to your father. And Judah came near and said to him, O my Lord, let my servant, I pray you, let me speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. Then he goes on to say, when we came before, you said, do we have a father? Do we have any brothers? And so on, we told you. And now, if we go home without him, the lad cannot leave his father. If he should leave his father, the father shall die. You go right on down through to verse 32. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let your servant abide instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brethren. How shall I go up to my father, and the lad not be with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that will come upon my father. Well, this, you know, this got too much for dear Joseph. So he wanted everybody to get out of the way, so nobody stood before him. And Joseph made himself known to his brethren. When? At the second time. You know, when Jesus came the first time to his brethren, they didn't know him. They said to Pilate, we will not have this man to reign over us. No, sir. We're not going to have this man reign over us. When he comes the second time, they're going to fall before him. Do you remember Hosea chapter 5, the last verse, where God says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. In their affliction they will seek me earnestly, saying, come, let us return to the Lord. And one could multiply the scriptures, you remember. Same thing in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. You have where you have the whole house of Israel in mourning, in confession of their sins. And they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And they shall say to him, where do you receive these wounds? And he shall say, I received them in the house of my friends. And this brings national repentance, national mourning. When our Lord came the first time to Israel, for he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they took him, they crucified him, they cast him out. They didn't want him. Our Lord was raised from the dead, was exalted to the throne. And he's gathering out a people for his name among the Gentiles. And he's going to return to his brethren. And they're going to see him whom they pierced. And there's going to be national mourning in Israel because of their past history. You find this in Zechariah chapters 12 and 13. Now, one more thing. Verses 5 and 6 and 7 of chapter 45. He made himself known. He said, come near, I am Joseph, your brother. And they were scared stiff. Now don't be grieved, nor be angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are 5 more years to come, in the which there shall be neither hearing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hasten, go up to my father, and say to him, thus saith your son Joseph. Let me not go any further for a moment. I want you to get this fact. What he said, there's going to be 5 more years, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it is not you that sent me hither, but God. I want you to notice in this thing. It was God who did this thing. And he's not excusing them for their hate and for them selling him into Egypt. But what he's trying to get them to see is that God was ahead of it. God even used their failures to perform his purpose. God may even use your failures to work out his purpose. I say I'm not excusing your failures. What I'm saying is God has a real purpose for every one of his children. He's going to work it out just as he did with his own son. Every detail of our Lord's life was for a purpose. Even the very suffering through which he went, the opposition of his brethren, to be crucified, to be scourged, to be cast out. We will not have this man reign over us. And yet he still loved them. He still loved them because they were his people. And he still loves you. In spite of our failures, in spite of our frailty, he still loves you. He still loves me. So I see in these verses the fact that God sent Joseph ahead for a purpose, and that purpose was to preserve Jacob and his seed, to fulfill the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I leave that with you today. God is working out his purpose in you and in me. Let's walk with God. Let us walk with God. Let us not grieve his spirit. Let's so walk that his name will be magnified and glorified in all that you are and all that you do. Remember, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's going to perform his purpose, and he's counseling you. He wants you to cooperate with him, enjoy him, be filled with his peace and with his joy. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.